been a while. A lot has gone on. But this passage has been so significant in my own life as we have faced the trials that the Lord has graciously given to us in the last month and a half, 4 months, year. But it was these truths that were here, these truths that we studied, that we meditated on, that you see the the tender care of our Lord, His sovereign good wisdom found in this prayer. It has been the firm, solid ground that we have stood on. And really, what would make the disciples to be men who would be faithful, men who would be used of God to turn the world upside down, not only in their time, but also all the way through church history, we have been impacted by their work. What would have made them faithful? It is a prayer that we find here in John 17. All the promises that Jesus made in the upper room, the promise of heaven, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the promise of answered prayer, the promise that He has not abandoned us like orphans, but He is with us and will always be with us. The promise that even in the midst of a hostile world, we don't have to fear. Because of the way that they treated Him, they will treat us also. We are in good company. It is exactly what we have signed up for. And so, here in John 17, is as if the Lord puts a yes and amen as He brings all His requests to the Father. And it's not like He is saying, maybe this will happen. But as Jesus prays and intercedes for His people, He always prays in line with the Father's will. And everything that He prays for is always answered with a yes and amen. And so here we come to John 17. It would be this that would set the men on solid ground, even though, as we will see very soon, they will fall flat on their face. But it is this very prayer here that sustains them. It's this very prayer that gives them courage to continue. It's this very prayer that causes them to repent. And this is this very prayer that when you go to the book of Acts, all of a sudden you see a whole different group of disciples. It's all because our Lord prayed before He alone suffered. It's all because He prayed. He who should have been cared for and asked, Lord, how can we pray for You? Prays for the ones who He loves. It's like the song said, it is the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's all we need. Christ died. He went to the cross. He died a death that He did not deserve, but yet He conquered such death and defeated such sin for all of those who would believe in Him for salvation. There is no greater security for your life. There is no greater identity for who you are than what you find here in John 17. Not only now, but in the future, regardless of the circumstances. The circumstances don't change what Jesus prays here. As a matter of fact, they magnify it all the more. Because if we were to consider the circumstances in which our Lord is about to endure, they were the least of all favorable circumstances. And this is a reflection of our Lord. His prayer for his people, not only then, but also now, as he continues to make intercession for his people. But what greater security can we ever find and look for than other than the words of our Lord in this prayer in John 17? And isn't that what we want? Security? Isn't that what people seek? Why do you put passwords on your phones? Not only once, but now you have two. They recommend two identification passwords. Why do we lock our doors before we go to bed? Why do we put our money in the bank? Because we want the things that we care for to be protected. We want security. This world is looking for security, and they're finding it in all the wrong places because phones can be hacked. Banks can fold. Houses can be broken into. But what never changes is the security that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, especially on the night before his death. This prayer is our security. This prayer is the greatest prayer ever prayed. And so we come to the final verses. John 17, verses 24 to 26. Follow along in your word as I read those. And then we'll pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Oh, Father, thank you so much for preserving your word for us, especially the prayer of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, here in John 17. Thank you for allowing us as a church to go through this passage, to draw our minds and our hearts and our affections beyond this world to our true home, all sealed, confirmed, confidently prayed for by your Son, accomplished by his cross and resurrection for your people, for your glory. Father, help us to find our security in you alone, not in man, not in the things of this world, but in Christ. And it is in his name I pray. Amen. Here we come to the final part of our Lord's Prayer. In verses 24 to 26, we have no more requests. You say, but what doesn't he say, I desire? Yes, he does. But that's what he wants. It's the difference. He's not commanding like he would in the other places in Scripture where he had asked the Father, oh Father, glorify yourself, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Or where he prayed, Father, that you would protect or keep them in your name, or sanctify them in your truth. Those are the specific commands, the prayer of the Son to the Father. But now we come And we come and we hear his heart. That's what you hear in this desire. No more requests are given. As a matter of fact, these final verses are really the grounds or the basis or the establishment of all of the prayer. And it actually ends where it began, the glory of God, where the Son will return back to where he belongs in full glory, now with his bride, the church, purchased by his sacrifice on the cross. I just found it fitting that we just celebrated an awesome wedding. And here you have the Father bringing the bride to the groom. And that's exactly the picture of Scripture. The Father setting apart a people for his Son before the foundations of the world, bringing the bride to the groom, redeemed, purchased, washed, cleansed, and prepared for their true home in heaven. What a great picture. And here you have Jesus. This is not wishful thinking when he prays this. This is a confident assertion, a certainty that the Father will answer him. That's why our Lord always prayed. Why the disciples, when they heard the Lord pray, they said, "Oh Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray." Why it was so important that you spent many weeks talking about prayer. He had full confidence in his Father. And it is these final verses that bring security in the life of a believer. Not only here in this life, but in the life to come in heaven with him. And we're going to look at two ways that Christ prays and secures our future. That what he said here was directed not only at the disciples, the 11 there who were listening, who were present, but also for all whom were given to the Son. And so I invite you to bask in the glory of our Lord, his love for you, that he would want you and I to be with him. Imagine that. You and I. If we are thinking of ourselves rightly, it ought to floor us and say, no way. And even before these men demonstrated their failure, Christ will demonstrate his triumph. And it is because of him that they will succeed. So two ways that Christ's prayer secures your future. First, you are secure in Christ's presence. You are secure in Christ's presence. Jesus begins and he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." He prays for his people that they would come and be with him in heaven. The place where he had promised he is going to prepare. Now he expresses his desire. He wants his people to be with him. This is really what heaven is all about. Heaven is heaven because Christ's presence is there, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell there. It's not because of the things that we get, but because now we get an unhindered relationship from this sin-cursed world to be with the Lord of glory. But notice that it is Jesus saying that this is what he desires. This is what he wants. It's not wishful thinking, but rather what is at his heart. In viewing the cross that is about to come, he started with saying, I want to do this to glorify you. And part of that was completing the work the Father has given him to do, namely in redeeming his people from their sin. And this prayer is, and this desire is, not just a one-time thing. This is what he has always desired. Jesus wants his people to be with him. So how do we know that? Well, he says, Father, I desire that they also, remember in verses 20 to 23, Jesus was now addressing specifically the unity of the church. That after these people have come to believe through the ministry of the apostles, through their preaching, through their word, people would be saved and be added to the church. Now he turns his attention and he's praying not only for the 11 there, but everyone whose life would be impacted because of their ministry. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. All the immediate disciples, verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. All these men, these 11 here, and those whom would believe through their preaching of the word. All believers of all time. He wants them to be with him. It's a futuristic present tense in the original. It's a present tense, but what it communicates is this, that he wants his people to be with him in this immediate future, that when he ascends, all his people who would die would immediately be with Christ. It is a tender request based upon his previous promise. Remember in chapter 14, when he tells the disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And here is his desire, that they would be with him. All of God's people would be with him. It is in this place that Peter, remember, before Jesus talked to him and made this promise, that Peter's like, we want to go where you go, Lord. I want to go there now. And Jesus answered him. He said to him, Simon Peter said this, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Jesus desires all his people to be with him. It implies that all his work that he has accomplished on earth, even before the cross has happened, is complete. Is as if it's all done. Nothing would hinder him. That means that when Christ goes to the cross, it is not because he's paying for something for himself or because he's a victim, but rather because he is worshiping his Father and accomplishing the work that he has sent him here to do. There is no doubt in this prayer. There's no wishful thinking. Maybe it will happen, maybe not. But rather, Father, those whom you have given, I want them and I desire them to be with me. And this prayer, coupled with his finished work on the cross and resurrection, makes it certain that every believer who dies, his spirit will be with Christ in heaven, awaiting his body fit for heaven. Does that excite you? Or maybe not. Maybe there's too many things in this world that excite us more than this. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We are left here with a mission. But did you know that your days are numbered? That you could have the healthiest body, all the money in the world, and in one day you're no longer here. What hope do we have? It's exactly what he's saying right here. For the believer, this is the greatest hope we could ever have. For the disciples, as they were about to face what they had no idea was going to come. All the attacks that Christ had shielded them from, now they will take full force. What a greater encouragement we could ever have that God would give us in His Word, that when our beloved believers die, they are immediately in the presence of our Lord. That's the security. And what is the purpose that He wants them there for? He says that they may see My glory. Literally here, to the word means to observe with sustained attention with one's physical eyes. I remember when Eden was first born. You know, as you have more babies, some things just kind of slip by. But the first one, you're hypervigilant. But when Eden was first born, I had her in my hands, and Joy's like, just check her body, look her everywhere. And so we're looking, we're like, everything's there and it's intact. But you were looking for everything. It was awesome. There was nothing that you missed. You noticed the birthmark. You noticed whether they had long toes or shorter toes. You noticed the length and the weight, everything you noticed. With sustained attention, you were, as a parent, in awe. It's like, wow. Jesus says He wants His people to come to Him so that they may see His glory, so that they may behold at His splendor and majesty. In part, Jesus displayed this glory through His miracles. And in John, there were 7 specific signs that were designed for that specific purpose. And we've looked at all of them and we saw the glory of God on display. I mean, that Jesus gave, and we didn't see this here because it's not in John, but Jesus gave a glimpse of this glory to 3 men, James, John, and Peter, when He took him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They just beheld a small little glimpse of who He was. But it was just limited to them alone. We can behold it by reading the pages of Scripture preserved for us and think through the text. We've done that before. But Jesus says, even now here, it is veiled. But when we come to Him, the veil will be taken and we will see everything completely and fully as He is. This is the glory He had always had, verse 5, because He is God. This glory was seen through His miracles. But remember, Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify Him so that He in turn would glorify the Father. Meaning, Father, display who Your Son truly is, His power, His radiance, His person, His weightiness and significance. Make the unique splendor of Christ be made known. And this is why I say He's praying, he returns back to that. For what he prayed for, the Father's going to answer, and now all his redeemed will be able to see him as he is. That, again, is why heaven is heaven. But not only that, Christ will display through the cross and his resurrection his glory as well. Jesus called it his hour. It is, as theologians said, the finest hour ever. The Father manifested his Son's true nature on the cross, since only God can bear his own full wrath and not die. And only Jesus, being fully God and fully man, can perfectly substitute for man and make full atonement by paying sin's penalty. If you repent from your sin and put your trust in him, you may have eternal life. This is the glory that he is requesting of the people would see. Talk about the eternal security of the believer. Not only did Christ purchase his elect sinners from heading to hell by paying sin's penalty and rising again on the third day, he desires that they would behold his glory, live in his glory, and then even, as Scripture would say, share in this glory. And the fact that Jesus is praying this demonstrates that it will happen. His triumph on the cross will secure this for all of God's people. Imagine what encouragement this would have been for the disciples whom Jesus told he will no longer be with them physically. This is why he says, I'm not abandoning you. Not only do you have the resident Holy Spirit, one like myself, residing in you, but I will make sure that you come home. Why is Jesus asking this? Notice what it says at the end of verse 24. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is to say that this is based on the mutual, reciprocal, eternal love which the Father and the Son have shared. This is why when Jesus said, which you have given me, when he's speaking of his glory, does not mean that Jesus was less than God. For he has always existed, even before time began, consumed in perfect love that existed between he and the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is why it's not like Jesus, that when God created the world, he needed us. No, instead, out of this complete, perfect love that is shared between the Trinity, we just get caught up in that. We get all the effects. That's unbelievable. This is something that has always existed. It was before the foundation of the world. Literally, prior to creation of the world, this love has existed between the Father and the Son. And it is critical. It is critical for us to understand that when Jesus goes to the cross, it was not out of punishment, but love with which the Son went to the cross to uphold the justice of God. Solidifying your mind that our Lord suffered willingly as a display of his love for the Father to be the substitute Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember back in chapter 14, verse 31, he says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. We get caught up in this love. What an encouragement and a means of praise to our Lord that he wants us to be with him and has secured such desire by his work on the cross. You know, as one pastor pointed out, that it's interesting that Jesus would say, "This is what I desire them. I want them to be with me." But often, when we're talking, we're like, "We want to be with the Lord. We want to be with the Lord." Then we consider our lack or a less than stellar life. My friends, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Because what would be displayed by the disciples is not faithfulness, rather, the faithfulness of God in them and bringing them all the way through what's about to happen in their lives. And just as that brings them through all of that and puts their feet on solid ground, so it is in our lives. We are secured in Christ's presence, not only now because the Spirit of God dwells in us, but this can never be taken away, even by death. For that is founded upon Christ's prayer here. So you're secured by Christ's presence, or in Christ's presence, you are secured, number two, in Christ's love. That is to say, everything that has been done will result in the believer's secured eternal love, both on earth and in heaven. And this is how he finishes. This is how he ends this glorious prayer that we took a long time to go through. He says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you yet." That is an indictment of and the serious condition that the world in. By the way, a person who has not repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ is in this category. Either you are a believer who has been redeemed by Christ because you trusted in his finished work on the cross to save you, or you are part of the world that is opposed to him, that hates him, that it's at odds with him, and does not know him. There is no neutral ground. There is not like, "Well, I'll just know him later." And he's not talking here specifically of facts about him. Here in the Gospel of John, this specific word "know," which, by the way, there's two different ones here. In verse 25, there's one specific word for "know." And then in verse 26, he switches. There's a different kind of specific "know." And we'll talk about that there in a moment. But here, the "know," it's speaking about an intimate relationship with the eternal God. Remember what he said in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's the same word. A right word, an intimate word, a saving knowledge. The world is incapable of knowing the Father and Christ in this way, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But notice how Jesus addresses. He says here, finally, one more time, "O righteous Father." Last time he said in verse 11, "Holy Father." Now it's, "O righteous Father." Because when referring to God, it means that he is sinless, that he is just or right in all that he does. And it all stems from his character. And often this word is taken together with justice. He's perfectly correct in everything that he does, especially in regard with humanity. In this case, he is right and just that the world does not know him in a saving way. Because he is contrasting that with Jesus' perfect living knowledge of the Father, which the world does not possess, or no one possesses apart from saving faith in Christ. Jesus knows the Father perfectly. He says, I have known you, quite the opposite of the world. He has always known the Father, and therefore he is the only one qualified, the only one worthy of making the Father known to his people. This is what he said that he came to do. This was one of his purposes. He came to do this for the disciples. In verse 8, he says, for the words which you have given me, I have given to them, that they and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed you, that you sent me. So not only did Christ know, but the disciples also know the reason why Christ came this first time. What was his mission? As hard as it was for them to embrace it, as hard as it was for them to understand why he has to leave, why does he have to go through what he has to go through, they understood that he came to save sinners like them. And these have known you and have known that you sent me. And notice he says further, specifically now, switching to the immediate disciples, I have made your name known to them. Now the word there, know, is the word, different word. It means to cause information to become known. Here he is speaking of special revelation. And there were specific things that Christ had made known to the 11, actually to even Judas. Judas has no excuse. That he had made known that we now have preserved in the rest of the New Testament. I have made known to them your name. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He revealed the Father to the disciples through his words and through his works. For the words and the works were exactly the words and the works of the Father. Remember in John 14 when he says, I'm going to the Father, and Philip says, Lord, show us, in 14:8, show us the Father, and it is enough. The verse says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Christ was faithful. This is a special, special understanding. A specific understanding, and really an understanding that only one who has been born again can receive. And now preserved in Scripture for all of God's people. And he says there, and I will make it known. He will make it known. Same word, revealed to all. This will take place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. It is a promise of what Jesus will do for his people while he is in heaven and the church carries out his work on earth. He's saying that Jesus, he's going to intercede for his church so that they remain faithful in a hostile world. They are not orphans, but his beloved children whom he purchased with his blood. It speaks of his perfect care. A love that could never be earned. A love that can never be taken away. You could never lose this. That's what John would say, perfect love casts all fear. Jesus Christ ultimately is the identity of his people, not the circumstances in which they are in. But again, we ask the question, why? Why would he do this? And here he answers it at the end. He says, so that the love with which you love me, that is the love that he and the Father had shared for all eternity and continue to share it, that love will be in them. Wow. That's God's love for his people, that they would be caught up in the eternal love that is shared between the Father and the Son. Notice in your text there it says, so that the love which you love me may be. Notice the location in them. That is not only present around them through providence and through the care that he has, but specifically in them, residing in them, speaks of a personal relationship with that affects the way that you live. It has influence in your life. The love that is shared between the triune God has always been there. It's now given to his people while they are on earth. And even enjoyed more specifically in heaven with him. You need to think that this is critical to our understanding that enjoying the love of Christ is connected to knowing God's truth. Do you see that there in your Bible? You cannot know that apart from that. We're not talking about a fuzzy feeling. We're not talking about empty experiences. He connects the fact that he's going to continue his future work in making the Father known to his people through the Word. And it is in that that you see and you behold the eternal love of God that you are bound up in. That is huge. It ought to lead to appreciation. We're caught up in the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it cannot be and it cannot happen apart from the truth. Because if it does, it will err only to the point of sentimentality. Or dead orthodoxy. Here, theology that comes from the study of Scripture must lead to doxology, love, and praise of our triune God. Because this is exactly what Jesus and why he does what he does. Remember when our kids, specifically when they were younger, my wife and I would be in the kitchen doing some fun affection between each other, hugging, kissing. And when the kids were present, they just pop their head up and they look out that direction. And they're like, I want some of that. And they come and they run and they're like, hey, they're trying to get in between you. And you're just kind of like, well, I'm going to need to finish here what we're doing. But then we just embrace them and they get caught up in this love that is being exchanged by my wife and I. And they are just enjoying it. They are so excited about it. And when the one came, then another one would come. And they would all just get wrapped up in this love. that my wife and I were sharing within each other. Now, as imperfect as that is, as an illustration, in a greater way, though, that is exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Why that song, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus," was so fitting for what we're talking about. He concludes and he says, the reason why I'm going to make your name known to them is so that the love with which you have loved me, this eternal love, this perfect love, may be in his people and I in them. Amazing. You come to the end and you're like, but what? How can that be? That is so vital for believers as they live in this sin-cursed world, because everything that's going to happen to you, the death of a loved one is going to bring questions to your mind and to your heart. Where is the love of God? And my friends, I'm telling you, it is right here in the pages of Scripture, in the person and work of Christ. When persecution comes, when people hate you, when they take away property, whatever it is that you have, when things are going to get worse, the love of God in Christ is your rock and your foundation. Let it come. Let it come. What's the worst that can happen? You die? That is not the worst. That is the greatest thing for a believer. Because now you are basking in the glory of Christ, immersed in the triune love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This was so vital for our Christian lives, to remain faithful, that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, once he is concluding about the glorious work that the Father, that the Son, and the Holy Spirit have done in the lives of his people, in chapter 4, he concludes, chapter 3, he concludes and he prays for them. He says this in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That's the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian believers. You know what it sounds like? The prayer of our Lord. And that has been my prayer for you, that you would know the depth, the height, and the length, the love of Christ, so that through him you may worship him with your life for his glory. That's our Lord's prayer. And because of that, it not only has happened, but it continues to happen every moment and every day in the life of his people. All glory be to Christ. Father, thank you so much. It is very difficult for us to comprehend what our Lord has prayed. Partly our fault because so many things have gripped our hearts that shouldn't have. So many things have caught our attention. Sometimes even good things. But it's not the best. You're the best. And I thank you so much for the love with which you have loved us through Christ our Lord can never be taken away. And because of that, we can face the times in which we live. We can face severe difficulties that we are in. Because that does not change your eternal, perfect love that you share between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with your people. Father, I pray for those who are here who do not and have not been gripped by this, that you would reveal their sin and their unworthiness, the judgment that is before them, the inability that they have in themselves to save themselves and make themselves right with you. And then may you break the hard heart of stone, the hammer of your love, that they might come, humble themselves before you, and say, oh, what amazing love is this? How deep, how wide, how vast. And they may become your people to declare that sinners can be made right with you because of Christ. And Father, I pray for your people that as we move from John 17, that, oh Lord, we would come back and keep coming back, feasting on the truths that are there over and over and over again, that we might be faithful because you loved us with an incorruptible, unbroken, perfect love. May we respond now with love towards one another, love for the loss, and grateful praise, longing to be with you where this will be a real physical reality in our lives forever. Thank you that we are secure in your presence, and thank you that we're secure in your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.